grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. King Herod the Great. He's infamous for ordering the slaughter of the innocents in Bethlehem, but he's also famous for expanding and rebuilding the Jerusalem temple. Work started in 20 BC, and it wasn't finished until decades after his death in 64 AD. So whenever you read about the temple in the New Testament, it's a work in progress. The best was yet to come. Now, for people who didn't live in Jerusalem, the progress of the temple renovation was a thing to behold. Visitors would come and they would wonder what new improvements they would see on their next visit. Even our Lord's disciples spoke admiringly of that noble temple. Maybe they expected Jesus to do the same. But instead, Jesus said, "As for all these things that you see, the day will come when there will be not left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." Wow. The disciples are amazed at the construction, and Jesus is already talking about its destruction. But that's exactly what happened. In 70 AD, only 6 years after the temple was finally finished, the Roman general Titus came to Jerusalem and he destroyed the city, including the temple. All that Rome spared was what was underground, the foundation walls of the temple. Now, today, those foundations have been excavated on one side, and it's called the Western Wall or the Wailing Wall. And people go there to offer prayers at what's left of the Jerusalem temple. The disciples listening to Jesus had no idea how or when this destruction would take place. So, curious, they asked him, "Teacher, when will all these things be, and what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?" Now, that's a reasonable question. If Jesus knows, shouldn't he say? Maybe if they knew when it was coming, they could raise the alarm and fight off the attackers. But instead, Jesus warns them against false prophets. He says, "See that you're not led astray. Many will come in my name saying, 'I am he,' and the time is at hand." Don't go after them. See, Jesus knew that unscrupulous hucksters would always be around. You would always have crazy people making predictions about the end times and leading people astray. Religious doomsday cults have always cropped up, and they've been frightening people with their wild interpretations, and I might add, taking their money in the process. Now, in recent years, some of these cults took even more than money. They took people's lives. Back in the late 1970s, there was a fellow named Jim Jones, and he started a religious cult and named it Jonestown. Be careful of anybody that names a religious village after themselves, please. But when the authorities were closing in on his cult religion and its illegal practices and even committing murder, Jim Jones ordered all of his followers to drink poison Kool-Aid, and they did. In the 1990s, there was a cult called Heaven's Gate. Followers were told that there was a spaceship following a comet called Hale-Bopp. Anybody remember that comet? It was really bright in the sky. Amazing. But to get aboard that spaceship behind the comet, you had to commit suicide. He said the Earth was about to be recycled. The only hope was to evacuate with Heaven's Gate. Well, they did. They committed suicide. Their bodies were found in brand new designer gym shoes with $5 in their pocket. I guess even space aliens need money, huh? So, Until the end really comes, Jesus says, life will continue as always. Watch out for the false prophets that try to deceive you. And life will continue from disaster to disaster. So no, Jesus never gave a date and time. Why? Well, the reason is simple. He wants us to always be prepared. That's the motto of the U.S. Coast Guard. Always prepared. Semper paratus. Always prepared. We too must be always prepared. The signs of Jesus' second coming are actually very common ones. They happen all the time. Wars and rumors of wars, natural disasters, famines, persecution of Christians, family members betraying Christians. Jesus wants believers to use these bad things in two ways. Number one, as reminders to always be ready for his return. And two, as opportunities to preach the gospel to everyone with ears to hear it while there is still time. Now, reading Luke 21 might cause you to think that people would abandon the faith in order to avoid persecution. Nobody wants to be tortured or put to death. But history shows that our Christian ancestors stood up for their faith. They did not turn their backs on the gospel for any reason. And for that, many of them would be martyred, killed for the faith. And even more amazing, during that period of intense persecution, the church grew by leaps and bounds. People were attracted to the gospel because, after all, if it wasn't true, why would believers be willing to suffer all, even death, rather than fall away from it? Jesus tells us to be on the lookout for even more signs taking place up in the heavens, the sun, the moon, and the stars. And again, far from telling us an exact date, Jesus points to common natural occurrences that take place in the sky. They serve as a perpetual reminder always to be ready. Just last week, there was a total eclipse of the moon. I don't know if anybody got up at 5 in the morning to see it, but it was called a blood moon because of the redness of the eclipse. And that redness be a reminder of the blood of Christ shed for us. So when you see an eclipse of the moon, think about the blood of Christ turning it red. Every eclipse, every comet, every meteor that flashes in the sky is a perpetual reminder to be ready for the return of Jesus in power and great glory. When will he return? Well, 1 Corinthians 15 says it will happen in a moment, the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. But we don't know when. So be ready. So don't fear, though. Jesus says, when you see these signs and when these things are happening, he says, straighten up, raise your heads, and look up, because your redemption is drawing near. Now, there's something about our Lord saying, straighten up and look up. You know, you have to look up to see the signs in the sky. As Jesus was telling his disciples to straighten up and look up, they were doing just that. They were looking up at the temple and admiring its beauty and its grandeur. And the day would come when they would have to look up and see our Lord on his cross, shedding his blood to save us from our sins, being the final sacrifice God would ever require, the innocent dying for the guilty. You'd have to look up to see that cross. You know, God never intended that temple of stone to be permanent. The best was yet to come. God always planned to replace it with a different temple, the temple of his Son, Jesus Christ. Only in Jesus do we have a permanent temple, an enduring place where God is pleased to dwell. St. Paul wrote about all the ceremonies of the temple in Colossians chapter 2. He said, about all these sacrifices. He said, these are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. All those sacrifices, all that blood, all that smoke from the burnt offerings are no longer needed. The blood of Christ, the Lamb of God, cleanses us. Paul also says in Colossians that in Jesus, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. That temple of stone came down a generation after Jesus rose from the dead. We no longer need it. We no longer even need to go to the Wailing Wall. The temple's purpose is fulfilled. Jesus died in sacrifice to be the one and only true temple that we need. So when will he return? We can't say. Jesus only told us to look to the signs. But the signs are things that happen all the time. So be ready all the time. Jesus could return before this service is over or far into the future. So be ready today, tomorrow, and always. Straighten up. Raise your heads. Wait in faith-filled expectation. Jesus is coming, and he's coming soon. But he's coming in grace and in mercy for all who believe in him as their Lord and Savior. He is coming. Your redemption is drawing near. The best is yet to come. Amen. We now continue with our next hymn.